So we've reached the end of our study of Philippians. Can you believe it? We've been through the entire letter. It seemed like it would never end, right? Well, it did. It is ending today, our study on this. I want to give you an update of what we're going to do next month so you can be inviting your neighbors and your friends. We're actually going to be spending the month of August talking about the Holy Spirit and His work and His activity in our lives. This is part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tends to be that one person of our understanding of God that we don't really talk that much about because He's the Holy Spirit, and that's, for some, it's kind of weird, it's kind of creepy, it's confusing, so we're going to unpack it as best we can, God willing, and with God's direction. So invite your neighbors, invite your friends. The month of August, we're going to be looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. So that's what's happening next month. We're going to finish up Philippians today. And to do that, what I figured is I have this bag full of potato chips, and I thought I'd recreate Jesus' miracle of the bread and the fish, and I'd pray over it and multiply, and everyone would get a bag of chips. Not really. That's a lie. That's not what I'm going to do. But what I wanted to talk about was, how many of you enjoy eating potato chips? Everyone enjoy eating chips? Even if you're not allowed to, when you were allowed to, did you enjoy eating potato chips? Here's what I've found about eating potato chips, and it was actually declared of me when I was a kid. I can't eat just one potato chip. Have you ever attempted to eat just one? Now, it is possible. I've did research, and I've done this doctoral practice or research of, it is possible to eat just one potato chip at parties. And the way you can eat just one potato chip is when there's chip and dip, and you see someone else double dipping in that dip, you just eat the one. You're like, no more. I don't want any more of your gross saliva. It's very hard, almost impossible, to be content with just one potato chip. You got to have more. You're not satisfied. You're not content until your hands are covered in that greasy, salty, fake cheesy goodness, right? You know what I'm talking about, the fake cheese. Today we're going to talk about being content. And this is something that Paul finishes up this letter to the Philippians. He writes about the secret of being content that he found. As a reminder, Paul is writing this letter while he is in prison. Back in the day, when you were in prison, you were basically on your own. You were solely dependent on others for support, for meals, for finances. And so the Philippian church that he's writing to, they experienced this bond, this friendship, this closeness between Paul and this young church, that Paul, in this letter, we explored and discovered this closeness that they felt. And from the beginning, this young church was financially and emotionally supporting Paul in his ministry as he takes the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus as Lord and Savior now, Messiah of people. As he takes this into the known world, the Philippian church had been supporting him. And they sent this young man, Epaphroditus, if you remember from our weeks ago, to go and meet with him in prison, to bring him some more finances for his whatever he needed while in prison. And yet it's in this prison that Paul says to this young church, he has found the secret to being content. And we're going to read this passage together. It's found Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10 through 23. If you want to turn with your Bibles there, stand with me as we read this passage. This is the very end. Paul is finally, he's concluding this letter. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and look at the screen behind me because the words are going to be there as well. You can read along as we read this ending of Paul's letter to this young church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, we read this. Paul writes, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, You have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I sent out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we unpack these last few words of Paul to the Philippians, may you move in this place. May you bring application into our specific situation as we unpack Paul's secret of being content. Lord, may you bring that into our lives in a world surrounded and saturated with discontent. May you reveal to us, help us understand the secret of being content in any and every situation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So we're going to spend a few minutes together. This isn't going to be as long as a typical service because we've got some young people with limited attention spans, and we want to kind of cater to them. And it's probably great for you as well because then you have more time to get out and share with one another your secret, your understanding of the secret of being content, how you are going to put this into practice. That's your homework. Right off the bat, as we look at this passage, as Paul is finally concluding this letter to the Philippians, right off the bat, he wants to thank them for their gift, specifically their financial gift that Epaphroditus brought to him. And as we read this in verse 10, right off the bat, if we hadn't been going through this letter, if we'd just been picking and choosing verses as kind of like our verse for the day, we read verse 10 and we think, man, Paul is really sarcastic and almost kind of mean to this young church because he writes, oh, I rejoice in the Lord because at last you have renewed your concern for me. And if we were to read that without knowing the full letter and Paul's relationship with this church, we would almost read this in our own interpretation and saying, wow, Paul's basically saying, man, people of Philippi, it's about time you sent me money. No, I'm in prison here. You got to help me. I can't raise money on my own. So it's about time. You know, I helped birth your church. You give me some money. That's not what Paul is saying here. By looking at these words, we kind of just pick and choose verses. We may insert our own attitudes as we read words like, at last you have renewed your concern for me. But that's not the case, knowing the full context of Paul writing to this church, the letter and the words that he's been saying, the way that he just loves these people, the way that he prays for them, he rejoices about them, he considers them his crown of achievement. You know, like the racers at the end in the ancient world, they would be called up by the official, and they would receive their crown. And Paul writes to this church, you are my crown. You are the reward that I feel because of your response to the gospel of Jesus. So Paul, when he says, at last, you have renewed your concern for me, he's not sarcastic. He's not being mean. In fact, he uses the next sentence to clarify what he means. The next sentence he says, indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. There was something that was preventing this young church in sending their financial aid to Paul until Epaphroditus showed up. And we're not exactly clear of what that difficulty was. Was it a matter of the Philippians? You know, they weren't well off themselves, and so they were waiting to collect enough funds in order to send it? Was it the matter of the difficulty of traveling from Philippi to Rome and the dangers that ensued? Was it the fear of what the Roman soldiers would do if they located this guy, or the bandits that would permeate the traveling lanes, trying, if they found out this guy, Epaphroditus, was carrying a chunk of change with him? Something had gone on or had occurred that prevented this young church from sending this financial gift to Paul. And what Paul is basically saying is, wow, you know, it's been tricky for you, and praise God that we're finally able to connect. Think of it this way. When you're expecting guests from a different state that are coming to your house, you're excited that they're coming, and when they come, you're like, you're here! You made it! Finally! It's not that you're upset, man, it took you forever to get here. No, you're like, finally, you're here at last! You've made it! That is the intention behind Paul's letter here. At last, finally, you guys have been able to do this. Whatever was going on, whatever difficulty you had, we've overcome it. And at last, this has happened. In fact, Paul goes out of his way almost to say, while it's great that you sent me this gift, I really didn't need it. You know, when someone gives you a gift at your birthday and you try to pretend that you didn't really want it, oh no, really, I couldn't, I shouldn't have. No, Paul is sincere here, where he's like, look, I've actually learned to be content, and I, while it's great that you brought this financial gift to me, don't feel like you had to. Paul has learned, he writes, the secret. In fact, he says, I've learned the secret to be content in any and every situation. So what does this mean? When you think of food, and Paul uses food as an analogy as he talks about being content. You know, are you too full? Are you too hungry? Are you somewhere in the middle? I'm just. You know, when you go to that buffet restaurant, you don't want to eat too much. You're just content. I'm satisfied. I'm full. I am pleased with where I am currently. The word content, being content, that Paul says here, it refers to the ideal, totally self-sufficient person. I have learned the secret of being content. Paul is basically saying, I have learned the secret to being the ideal, totally self-sufficient person. But looking through this letter to the Philippians, we know that Paul is going to twist that. Because Paul, earlier, has, in a way, made light of depending on your own ability. He went on to say about, hey, remember, I used to be a Pharisee, right? I was a guy who was totally zeal for the law of God, and I would persecute anybody who wanted to, what looked like, deviate from that path, and I was a persecutor, and I was perfection. I obeyed every jot and tittle of the law. My family, they came from the best of the best. You know those people that ran away from King David, our hero of the people? My tribe stayed with him. So Paul basically, early on in this letter, he said, look at how great I was. And then he said, all of that, now in light of Jesus, is garbage. So Paul is about to twist things when he talks about being content, the ideal self-sufficient person. He uses this word content and he tosses it on his head, as Paul typically does in his letters, as Jesus, his example, Jesus often did, taking words and ideas that his countrymen would understand and then flip it on its head to grab their attention and to make them think. So this ideal self-sufficient person, Paul says, I found it. I have obtained it. I am totally self-sufficient. And here's how he tosses it on its head. Paul writes that he has learned the secret of being completely independent of external circumstances. A self-sufficiency. But Paul's self-sufficiency, this ability to not be influenced by external circumstances or people, being in prison, not having funds, having funds, being able to eat or not to eat, that all is possible because he has surrendered completely to God. And so the twist is that Paul's self-sufficiency is actually a God sufficiency. I am self-sufficient because my dependency is completely, only, solely on God. It is him pouring into me, Paul says. This was a great deal for Paul's character from where he came from. As a Jewish man, he could ace every test given for their ethnicity, for their religious order, their doctrine. Paul was a guy who said, I'm the apex. His life as a Pharisee, as a expert in the law, it was one that people actually looked to. The people actually looked at Pharisees and they aspired to be as holy and as righteous as Pharisees were. So in that sense, as Paul writes here in the conclusion, he knew what it was to have plenty. As a Pharisee, as a guy who had influence, as a guy that everyone looked to, he knew what it was like to have plenty. And the word plenty means, literally, having more than you need. It's like when you're sitting at a table and someone comes and asks if they can join you and you say, sure, I have plenty, meaning I have more than enough. Paul has experienced having more than enough. And he has also experienced living with nothing, where his very life is on the line and being threatened multiple times. Paul, in his life journey and his experience as his character began to change and grow, he came to understand that God provides in all circumstances. Whether he had plenty, I have more than enough, God is still providing. Whether I have nothing, God is still providing. So after all of that, explaining that he knows what it is to have plenty and not enough, and he's found the secret to contentment. He didn't want to flippantly brush aside the gift that this church sent him, and so he thanks them again. Now that I've said this, you know, thanks for the gift. I really didn't need it because I have learned the secret to being content. But thank you. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for partnering and being a people of generosity. That was a huge thing in the kingdom of God. It is a huge thing in the kingdom of God, being a people who live generously. He thanks this church, and he thanks them again and again about how they had been with him. They had this partnership from the very beginning when no other church had been providing aid. He's like, you guys were there. We have a long history. We have a partnership together. And he wants to encourage them by saying, your generosity is actually going to be credited to your account. And the words that he uses brings to mind this idea of your treasure is in heaven. That you are storing up these resources. You're living kingdom of God values and mindsets in this world surrounded by Roman ideology. You're living differently. You're living generously. This is exactly how Jesus would have you live. Remember, he gave them examples. He gave them Jesus himself. He gave them Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul. Look to me as an example. And he finishes their letter saying, you're doing it. You're living this way. Fantastic. He wants to encourage them, so he calls their gift a fragrant offering, this acceptable sacrifice. It is pleasing to God. It's not that, hey, you gave enough amount, so God is happy with the amount that you're giving. No, he's like, the fact that you're living generously, the fact that you're working through the obstacles and you're moving forward, this is fantastic. For followers of Jesus, the early church in Philippi, receiving this word from Paul, the encouragement that, okay, it wasn't for nothing. You know, we sent Epaphroditus to help him, and all of a sudden Epaphroditus came back. You know, what happens there? The words that Paul is saying to them is this calming, this soothing balm of you're doing well. Continue. This is exactly what we had talked about. You're living the kingdom of God. So what we can take from this is when we give of our finances, when we give of our time, of our intellect, our experiences, when we give of those things toward the kingdom of God, it is a matter of storing up treasure in heaven, living generously with the core of who you are. You all have experiences. You all have intellect. You all have stories and finances and things to give of. Paul is writing about being generous givers. He is encouraging this young Philippian church to see their endeavors working toward an incredibly noble goal. If you remember talking about that a couple weeks ago, of doing away with divisions and factions and that which causes disruption between followers of Jesus, allowing things to trump Jesus and his kingdom. Paul wrote to the Philippians, do away with that. Do not allow these external circumstances to be your God. Do not allow these things to so occupy your time, your intellect, your resources, that you, in a sense, worship those things as God. Have one God in your life. And by giving of that, giving toward that goal, that kingdom of God, that is where your treasure begins to be stored up. Seeing something bigger than themselves, this Philippian church, they were partnering with Paul in an endeavor that reached far beyond their borders. People that they may never meet, may never see or hear about, but they wanted to partner with us because they believed and they understood that it was bigger than them and it was much more important here at Gilead. Friends, we're looking at our mission, being and making active disciples of Jesus Christ, and that literally involves everything of who we are, of what we are. I'm really excited about exploring the Holy Spirit in the month of August as we continue to unpack this and look at that and answer maybe some misconceptions, because that's part of being and making active disciples. I'm really excited about the Sunday school classes, and in the fall when we kick off our life groups again, the study that we're going to be in, a whole church-wide, part of being and making active disciples. I am excited about ministries that are taking place, not only with the Christian school in Little Gilead, but also outside of this facility, like when we went to VBS with the Sunshine Express. We're going to the fair in a couple weeks, around September, the end of August. These things are where we're actively involved in being and making active disciples. These things, as we read through the letter to the Philippians, not only is it a letter of Paul writing to a young church, just blessing them and pouring out and encouraging them, but he's actually instructing them as well. And us, as we hear it, as we read it, he finishes up by writing the people who are sending their greetings. All of the saints, the brothers who are with them. Earlier in the letter, he talked about people who, because of his imprisonment, they had been emboldened. They had been given this jolt of energy for themselves to go and share the gospel of Jesus with others. In the face of persecution, in the face of possibly being put in prison. He even wants to add the detail, it's even those who belong to Caesar's household. That, in the very heart of government, are coming to know Jesus. And that's part of your partnership, Philippians, because of your prayers, because of your giving, because of the ministry taking place, because people are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is bigger than any external circumstances in their lives, in Paul's life. So the secret to being content, when Paul writes that he can do everything through him who gives me strength, through God who gives him strength, he is referring to being content. I can be content in all things. I can be completely, totally self-sufficient, the ideal, simply because I am totally dependent on God. So the secret, brothers and sisters, in the 21st century of being content is the same as the secret it was for Paul. The secret of being content is have only one God in charge of your life. One God. Do not allow the external circumstances, other people, anything else be your God. Do not be dependent upon anything else but God. And you will find contentment. I am fully self-sufficient. And that, even that is kind of a joke, because it's not self-sufficient, it is God-sufficient. Will you stand with me as we close? As we're mindful of this self-sufficiency, this secret that Paul writes, as we're mindful of this young church that Paul was writing to, Paul's own circumstances of being imprisoned, and ultimately it is what led to his death, was because he was unashamed of this God whom he professed. My prayer for you this morning is that as we move forward, you would open yourselves, you will allow yourself to the guidance, the leading, and the directing of the Spirit of God, to remove your dependency on any external thing, finances, people's opinion, your status, your relationships with other people, what they think of you, how many friends you have on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, because they're all fake, right? the one true God being the one true thing you are totally, completely dependent upon. Whether you have more than enough, whether you're in need, Spirit, guide us to that point. Heavenly Father, these words of Paul, we thank you for his experience. We thank you for his words to this church in Philippi and the bond that they shared, and the love and just the emotion that comes across these words. We thank you that we can look at them together, that your Spirit can open our minds and our hearts, that you can bring these words from ages ago and cut right to the quick of our own hearts and our own minds. Lord, in a world that is saturated with the mindset of you need more, you're not happy until you have the next thing or this, or you're comparing ourselves to other people, may we not even think in those terms, but may, Father, may we only look to you for provision in our circumstances, in our need, in our plenty. May our focus be solely on you as provider, you as Savior, you as Lord. May we walk in obedience in this kingdom of God agenda, this kingdom of God reality. May you forgive us where we have rebelled, where we have sinned against you. And may you walk with us as we are a generous, God-honoring people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. As you go, pick up your ear of sweet corn, your bag. Challenge one another to live in contentment. We will see you next week as we discuss the Holy Spirit. We'll see you then.